He continued, "Since you haven't given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir." The Lord's words came immediately to him, "This man will not be your heir. Your heir will definitely be your very own biological child." Then he brought Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you think you can count them." He continued, "This is how many children you will have." Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord recognized Abram's high moral character. From the first chapter of Philippians, verse 6, "I am sure about this. The one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Jesus Christ." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Kathy. Let me begin this morning by sharing a few quotes with you. The first quote comes from an actor and an author. His name is Joseph Gordon-Levitt, and he wrote a book called The Tiny Book of Tiny Stories, and this is from Volume 2, so I'm going to have to read some of these after hearing his quote. But he says, "As my story came to a close, I realized that I was the villain all along." Here's a couple more quotes, no authors given. "I am the designer of my own catastrophe." Or how about this one? "Darling, the world's not really against you. The only thing that's against you is yourself." And my personal favorite, "Nobody screws me up better than me." Are you catching a theme here? You know that saying, we are our own worst enemies? If we could just get out of our own way, oh, the things that we might accomplish. It's not like that all the time, but sometimes that is our truth. We stand in our own way, blocking our own happiness, productivity, and healthiness. Try as we might, we keep tripping ourselves up, metaphorically speaking. Not just a modern-day problem. No, this one has been around through the ages, spanning all of humanity. Actually, there's lots of biblical examples. Some of the greatest leaders, heroes, and icons of our faith. I'm thinking like Moses, King David, maybe even the disciple Peter, to name a few. These are individuals who struggled with this very issue. While heralded as the forebearers of faithfulness, at times they created their own drama and disappointments. Even the Apostle Paul says this about his own personal battles with himself. This is from Romans 7, verses 14 through 16, and I'm reading from the Message version. Paul writes, "I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself, after all. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. But then, I don't understand this about myself, that I decide to do things one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary." The Apostle Paul wrestled with concepts of sin and his humanness, with the frustrations that accompany doing the things that one clearly wishes that they didn't do. And how about the father of faithfulness, the patriarch of the ancient Israelite people, Abraham, or Abram, as he is referred to in our scripture reading this morning? And here's why I want to do a little time out and take a note. We do have a few Bible scholars in our congregation. I'm going to refer to him as Abraham, and I'm going to refer to his wife as Sarah, names that were given to them both later in time from God. But I think they're the ones that we're more familiar with. So unless I'm directly quoting scripture or a commentary, I'm going to call him Abraham and his wife Sarah. So back to Abraham. He had lived a very long life. Some accounts put him at 175 years old. And in his long lifetime, he lived a very human life, full of ups and downs, victories, joys, and successes, as well as heartache and painful years of longing. He did the right thing. He was faithful and steadfast. But he was also plagued with doubt. He was less than forthright at times. He was impatient, and he often took matters into his own hands that caused more problems and harm than had he not acted at all. Abraham is our model of what faithfulness looks like. In Hebrews 11, his great acts of faith are recounted, and yet it was a hard-earned title. The process was not always easy or pleasant for Abraham. So in preparing for this sermon, I started wondering about that incredible night, those scriptures that Kathy read. That night when Abraham was, well, it doesn't say so. We assume he's in a tent, some sort of structure. And that he had this vision from God, something more of like what the prophets would have received. And I got to thinking, what kind of led up to that night? What was he thinking? What was Abraham thinking? What was he feeling? Did he blame himself for the situation that he was in? Or did he blame God? Because the one thing that meant so much to him and Sarah had yet to be fulfilled. The promise that God had given him earlier on, that he and his wife would have a child. Was the doubt and grief more than he could bear on that night? Was that the point that his fear for the future overtook him? Or had he just simply given up? Did Abraham feel like that he had messed things up to the point that God just revoked his promise and went on to someone else? We aren't given that information directly, but we do sense from the exchange between Abraham and God that there was some serious hurt, pain, and difficulties weighing on Abraham. Let us hear those passages again from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, this time from the Message version of the Bible. After all these things, this word of God came to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward will be grand. Abram said, God, Master, what use are your gifts as long as I'm childless and Eliezer of Damascus is going to inherit everything? Abram continued, See, you've given me no children, and now a mere house servant is going to get it all. Then God's message came. Don't worry. He won't be your heir. A son from your body will be your heir. Then he took him outside and said, Look at the stars. Count the stars. Can you? Count your descendants. You're going to have a big family, Abram. And he believed God. God declared him set right with God. Well, we can never really know the tone that the conversation took between God and Abram that night. Were God's words of comfort met with hostility, laced with sarcasm, or just sheer surprise from Abraham? We don't know. But I think many of us have been there in that same situation, haven't we? Had those conversations in the night with God. Okay, God, is this what you wanted me to do? Is this what you had in mind when you promised me a future of hope and prosperity? I'm still waiting, God. Are you out there? Here's what I say. Look, God, I realize I've goofed up yet again. Are you through with me yet? I mean, everybody else is. We, like Abraham, find ourselves hurling back the same kinds of questions at God, especially when we're living in the midst of discomfort and hurt and sorrow. When the world seems painfully unfair due to events and circumstances through no fault of our own, or when we're beaten down by bad decision after bad decision that we signed off on. Those are probably the worst. But the God of Abraham, who promised him more than just a legal heir, but a seed of his own, a child of his own flesh and blood, is a God that kept and keeps his promises. God never abandons us, even when we have made a fine mess of things. It's easy to relate to the way Abraham was probably feeling, and yet, despite having a direct promise from God some years earlier, why couldn't Abraham fully accept the promise God made to him back then? And why can we not live within the reality of God's desired plan for our lives today? What is it that gets in our way? Well, for many of us, it's us. Let me share this devotional with you. Perhaps, I know we have a lot of people who read the Upper Room Daily Devotional Guide. Here's a recent one. It was Christmas Eve 2015. And when I read this one, I had to read it again. And then a third time, and a fourth, and so on. Because something clicked for me when I read this. And it resonated on a deeper level. And I knew that I needed to explore this story a bit more about Abraham and God. So here's the devotional for December 24th, 2015, written by Rhett Walker. I think he was from South Carolina. Abram remained childless for many years after God first promised to make him a great nation. During that time, he gave in to fear while in Egypt, lying about his wife and putting her in potential danger. Later, quarrels arose between his people and his nephew Lot's people. Abram was even forced to battle several nomadic kings, and still, no child was born to his wife. Abram may have thought that he no longer deserved the promise and that he would never receive the blessing. But then the Lord appeared again to Abram and told him to get out of his tent and to look into the night sky. I think God was telling Abram to let go of the limitations of the man-made tent, what Abram's hands could accomplish, and to come out into God's expanse. Under the night sky, God renewed the promise made to Abram. The troubles of Abram's life did not hinder God's ability to make the promise of descendants a reality. Abram would yet experience the grace of God in his life. Our scars and our brokenness do not limit God from working in our lives. God's grace towards us abounds. Now, I read a good number of commentaries, thanks to Pastor Jim's vast library, on the meaning of Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6, and yet none of them resonated with me like this sort of common person's everyday interpretation. The scholarly accounts were interesting, and they were enlightening, and I'm glad I read them. It gave me new insights and points to ponder, but none touched me on a spiritual level the way that this devotional did. Mr. Walker suggests that God was telling Abraham to let go of the limitations of the man-made tent. And I liken that tent to the things and behaviors we create, and not just the physical structures. With this interpretation in mind, this is how I started to sort of envision this scene playing out between God and Abraham, and God saying, Abraham, come out of your man-made tent and see what I have done. See what I am capable of. See the power and artistry and creative force that I possess. Abraham, I know that you can't comprehend my promise or how I can possibly accomplish it. Despite everything around you telling you it is not possible, I am God. I can do this. Nothing is impossible for me. Abraham, you're holding yourself up. You're trapped in a situation of your own making because you stopped trusting in me. You keep coming up with different scenarios, and let's face it, they're not working. Because I know. I have a way to best fulfill the promise. Come and see. Come and see the night sky and the millions of stars I've created and hung in the clear desert sky. And you will believe. And you will regain your faith and know that I, God, keep my promises. That's kind of how I envisioned that it happened that night. Now, that's just the first part of the night. It gets way more intense after that. So if you'd like to read verses 7 on, God and Abraham strike up a covenant. And so there it gives more detail of what happens then. If so, again, if you care to read on, there's more to the story. But the words of God that night, the visual of the vast starlit night sky, and the presence of the great divine provided Abraham with what he needed to believe in God. To believe in God's promises and to continue in a covenant relationship with the great I Am. On that night, God contrasted the greatness of his creation and the smallness of Abraham and his view of things. And yet God didn't give a timeline. Isn't that curious, God? You didn't tell Abraham when he would have a child. He simply reiterated the promise. God didn't divulge any specifics that would satisfy our human curiosity. He simply reassured Abraham that it would happen. Do you know how many years later it happened? 14 years later, God's promise of an heir, a son for Abraham and Sarah named Isaac, would be realized. That's a long time to wait. But on that night, in that moment, God showed up. Despite Abraham's hurt and disbelief and a desperate and feeble backup plan to gain an heir, God arrived and delivered a powerful message of hope, grace, and love for Abraham that caused him to believe again. John C. L. Gibson, in his commentary on Genesis from the Daily Study Bible series, says that this passage of Scripture is about the contrast between faith and the absence of faith. I'm going to repeat that. This is about the contrast between faith and the absence of faith. He writes, the passage is commending Abraham's faith in God's promises, or to put it at its simplest, his conviction that things would turn out God's way, even when all the evidence pointed to the opposite direction. Abraham had been sorely tempted to abandon his faith and dispose of his affairs on the assumption that he would have no son to follow him. His own and his wife's age told him that this was the sensible thing to do. But after his visionary experience, he recovered his faith, we must assume revoked the deed of will in Eliezer's favor. He retreated just in time from the brink of unbelief and was able to face the future with fresh fortitude. It is thus not so much Abraham's mere act of faith that attracts the narrator's admiration as his clawing his way back to faith after a long and desperate struggle with himself. Boy, can I appreciate a hero who has to struggle. You ever had to do that? Claw your way back to faith? The father of faithfulness, Abraham, isn't our role model because he never failed. It's because he fell. And God, who loved him and never gave up on him, was there to pick him back up. I know I've personally created some pretty deep holes for myself over the course of my own life, and yet God remained. I thought that I knew better, but I didn't, and God remained. I've started over what seems like 1,000 times, frustrated with myself that I've yet to get it right, and yet God remained ever present in my life. Remember that saying earlier, I am the designer of my own catastrophe? Well, I coined one for myself. I am the architect of my own sabotage. I spent most of my young adult life trying to mess things up. No, I'm not going to share them all with you. Sometimes I did them consciously. Others I feel were more subconscious. I actually wrote unconsciously, but I meant subconsciously in my notes. So that God, you know, I really felt like if I mess things up good enough, maybe God would finally give up on me and move on to someone better suited for ministry. But despite every effort I made to go the opposite direction, God still kept showing up. Because for me, the call to ministry came at a very, very young age. And I couldn't believe that or ever accept that I would ever be worthy enough to fill the shoes that he was asking me to wear. It's taken lots of time, mistakes, struggles, and faith. And the ability to just get out of my own way for me to realize the call God gave to me so long ago. Through it all, God remained in my life. Just like in our New Testament scripture reading this morning from Philippians, the one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Christ Jesus. God has stayed with me. That verse in particular in the story of Abraham and God on that starry night gives me great hope, and it should for you too. I doubt God is going to give any one of us in here a detailed itinerary for our lives, despite our desire for control and stability. And how nice would that be? But that's not how this journey works. As Christians, we are called to believe in the redemptive love and power of God and His Son Jesus, to have faith despite the world we live in, the circumstances we face, and our own failures. Now, I've mentioned this once or twice. I'm from the country. My dad's famous for all his sayings. And this is one that he used to say, and I'd always hear other people say too, about a certain kind of person. He'd say, "That old boy can't see the forest for the trees." Well, sometimes I can't see God because of me. Isn't that the truth? So we are still fresh into this new year. The calendar pages have not all been filled up, and hopefully the resolutions have not yet fallen to the wayside. We are in the midst of something new and delightful. So today I challenge you to consider, if you will, if this applies to you, what tent have you constructed? What is it about you that holds you back from being a faithful servant and living in God's desired plans and promises for your future? Is it fear, self-loathing, lack of discipline, perhaps overconfidence or arrogance? Is it guilt, unresolved sin, addiction, work, materialism, jealousy? I mean, I could fill up 10 pages full of these things. Everybody has a tent. It might not be easy or pleasant uncovering the source of your tendencies or behaviors that cause negative outcomes, but it is part of the journey. Identifying that which you do or you are that holds you back from a faithful partnership with God. Now, here's the part where I woke up. I was like at midnight last night. I was like going through my sermon, I made that sound really easy. All you have to do is figure out where you're goofing up and then poof, it's all better. Didn't write that part in here. So I guess what I would say at this point is identifying is the first step. There's a whole nother sermon series on how to like work that out. Maybe it's through prayer, through it's counseling, getting in a group. Tackling some of these issues can be very difficult. So I didn't want to imply today that it was simple and easy and it's a one-step process. That's not where I'm going at all. But identifying certainly is that first step. And the sooner that we can figure out what that tent is, what that thing about us is, then we can start to leave that man-made tent behind. And we can see the sky. We can marvel at the stars and behold the beauty and the improbability of our universe. We don't have to understand it all, but we can live in it. And we can politely ask ourselves to not interfere this time and let God's plan take shape and take hold in our lives. Tonight, we can leave the tent of our creating, the things we do and say and think that hold us back, and just look at the stars and the sky. We can feel God's presence and just believe, regardless of how or when or even why. We can feel hope because despite the big messes we create in life, God's love is infinitely greater. And no matter what, God will show up. Like Abram, we can walk forward in faithfulness yet again. We can overflow with assurance and affirmation that God is not yet done with us, that we are not fully finished, that God will remain with us despite our limitations and best efforts and misguided plans. God did it for Abraham, the father of faithfulness, and he will do it for you, and he will do it for me. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, thank you for giving us wonderful examples of faithfulness and those you choose and make covenant with, and yet help us to see not just the perfect moments, but to learn from the moments of mistrust and disbelief. Creator God of all the stars and the heavens, help us to see the expanse of the universe that you have created. And let us feel small, and yet let us feel our place in it all. Help us rightfully know that you are beyond measure and compare, and yet assist us in appreciating your majesty and mystery. As we embark on a new year, help us to identify and wrestle with the parts of ourselves that cause us and those around us the most trouble. Help us to rectify, no matter how difficult, the behaviors and thoughts that separate us from you and your plans. And if nothing else, Lord, help us to get out of our own way from time to time and leave behind the barriers, the man-made tents of our own demise, so that we might fully embrace your love and grace for each of us. Amen. At this time, we will take up our offering. Our ushers will come forward. On behalf of everyone here at St. John's United Methodist Church, I thank you for your generosity and your gifts.